You got your Bibles this morning, turn to Mark chapter 5. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at places in the Scriptures where God spoke audibly. And I thought a nice follow-up for that might be that we looked at conversations of Jesus, those one-on-one conversations that Jesus has with people of the Scriptures, sometimes people that are new to Him and sometimes people that He just met, that they're just figuring out a little bit about Jesus. Sometimes it's spiritual people, sometimes it's not spiritual people. But those conversations that He has, it's amazing at the difference that sometimes one conversation can have in our lives. Probably most of you can think back at different times. Maybe it was a conversation with a grandparent. Maybe it was a conversation with mom or with dad, or maybe mom and dad. Maybe it was a conversation with a boss or a conversation with a friend or a spouse, or maybe with your children, whatever the case may be. I remember for me when I was the associate pastor of family ministries at First Baptist Church in Odessa, Texas, before I came here. On our family ministry team, we had a high school pastor, a middle school pastor, a children's pastor, and a missions pastor. And one of the people that served on that was a lady whose name was Dina Boyd. Dina was our children's pastor and just a spectacular lady. She was a little older than I was, and she was the only one on our family ministry staff that was older than I was. All the other ones were younger guys and kind of new to the ministry, but Dina had been there a while. She was the children's pastor when I arrived, and her and I developed a great friendship. She not only is a great friend to this day, but somebody that in some ways is a mentor. There's some things I learned from her, and I remember one day the two of us were sitting in my office. I was sitting on this side of the desk, and she was sitting on that side of the desk, and we were talking about some planning and some different things, and we had visited for just a little bit, and we had one of those conversations that just shaped life for me in some ways. We had kind of talked and planned a little bit, and then she said, "Randy, I got something I want to share with you." And she kind of got that serious look on her face, and Miss Dina kind of had that tone like most of us do when you know, hey, okay, this is serious. And she said, "I have something I've been wanting to talk to you about for a while." She said, "One of the things I admire about you," she said, "I admire that you are a guy who are willing to shoot straight. We always know where you stand. You're a guy that'll speak the truth, and you're willing to fight for what you think is best." And she said, "I admire that about you." But she said, "I want to say something to you this morning that I want you to hear it in the right way." She said, "I admire those things about you, that you are a right and wrong kind of guy, and that you'll stand for it. Even if you stand by yourself and you're willing to fight if that's what it takes." But she said, "Sometimes you wear it as a badge of honor that you're willing to fight." And she said, "I think you need to be careful about that." Now, most of you will understand what she meant by that. I don't always get that right, but I do very often think about it. I do want to be a guy who stands for what's right and who's willing to fight if that's what needs to take place. But the idea that you're willing to do that versus something that you wear it as a badge of honor, that, hey, I'll fight you. I'll never forget that conversation that I had with Dina. I'll never forget the investment she made in me in just a moment that day, that about 12 or 13 years later, I still think of it regularly. I think that's the conversations that we have in life, and Jesus had some of those same conversations. We're going to read about one of them this morning in Mark chapter 5. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 5, it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea." Now, you need to know, this is where they, the disciples and Jesus, had just come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. If you read right back up at the end of chapter 4, the story that you read is that Jesus was asleep, and there was a storm while they were on the boat, and the disciples came and woke Jesus up and said, "Hey, are you not concerned that we're going to die?" And Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, and the disciples were amazed. That's the story that we're coming out of. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. Now, before we go any further, I want you to know something. When I read those first five verses, one of the things I figure out right away is this guy's got issues. And this guy got some problems. It's interesting. Number one, it says he has an unclean spirit. Now, you know about those people in life who just have a gentle spirit or just have a calm spirit or just have a kind spirit. You pick it up, but it doesn't say that. It says he had an unclean spirit. But then it says not only did he have an unclean spirit, but that he came out of the tombs. And then secondly, it says not only did he come out of the tombs, but that's where he lived. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm out on a dude that lives in the cemetery. That just isn't a match for me. Things just seem to be getting worse here the further we go. It says no one was able to restrain him, not even with chains. He had such strong strength. I think it was interesting as we were singing this morning, the line of all the songs that caught me. I hope you like the music we sing, but to be honest with you, it really don't matter if you like it or not. I hope you sing it for God's glory, and I hope you understand what you're singing. When we sing the song that our weapons are, praise and thanksgiving. Wow. Those are pretty good weapons, but we don't usually think of them as weapons, do we? It says no one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, that no one was strong enough to subdue him. And it said night and day he would cry out. That tells me that he was just in torment all the time. And then it says that he cut himself with stones. All of those are external evidences, I think, of an internal turmoil. I think that's the thing for us. When I was young in ministry, I had a pastor that told me one time, Randy, most of the time when people lash out at you, what they're lashing out at you about is not what they're upset about. Now, they may be upset with you about something else, or they may be upset with somebody else totally different, but you're the one that catches it. I think that's true for most of us. When we lash out at people, most of the time the thing that we lash out about or the person we lash out at is really not the thing, it's not the issue, and it's not the person. And for him, these external evidences of an internal turmoil. I would tell you that I think this is the kind of thing that Satan gets his grips in us. This is what happens when Satan gets a hold of one of us or any one of us through sin. Remember, the scriptures say that he's a lion seeking whom he may devour. I've said this to you before, but lions don't eat with a knife and a fork and a napkin in their collar. It's messy. And the scriptures say that the devil is after us like a lion seeking whom he may devour, that he's come, Jesus said, but for steal, kill, and destroy. There's no part of that that sounds good, but I'm telling you, when the devil gets his claws in us, we have a tendency to be like this guy. Let me ask you a question. By a show of hands this morning, how many of you out there got issues? It's us, isn't it? I think it's Stan over here laughing, but we just know that. But yet at the same time, for most of us, we work really hard to not let anybody else know or see that we got issues. But yet we all know we got issues. Now, they may be these issues or they may be different ones, but we all have issues. Look at what it says in verses 6 through 10. It says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he kept begging Jesus not to send them out of the region. I think it's interesting when we think about this guy having issues. Now, I want to catch you this morning when I say to you, how many of you got issues? I don't mean that you're demon-possessed like this guy. But if you think about it, the scriptures say that everything is either for God or against God. So it may not be that you're demon-possessed, you just got issues. And most of the time, I would say all of the time, those issues are a result of sin in our lives or the sin in the lives of others. When I think about these conversations, it's interesting that this is one simple conversation that has 12 words. Jesus says to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." It's interesting that Jesus says, "You Unclean spirit. Jesus talking to the man, Jesus talking to the spirit. He's talking to the spirit that's there. He's not talking to the man. But I think it's interesting that Jesus says, come out, you unclean spirit. I was just reading in my quiet time this morning. Do you realize whatever issue it is that you have, whatever sin it is that's causing the issue that you have in life, do you realize that Jesus died on the cross to give you freedom from that sin? Do you realize there is a road of freedom? There is a road of redemption. I prayed before I came to the service this morning, after my quiet time, God, just show me the road that you want me to travel that leads me away from the sin and issues in my life and into the freedom. That was not in my notes. That was in my quiet time this morning. I want you to know whatever your sin is, whatever your issues are, there's a road that leads away from that sin and towards Jesus. But you got to ask him to show you that road and you got to be willing to walk it. But Jesus speaks directly to the problem, you unclean spirit. And then Jesus says something else of those 12 words that's always interesting to me. Jesus says, what is your name? Now the guy or the demon answers him, but the thing that catches me about that is this. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are all the same, and yet they're all different. You understand that, don't you? If you can explain it, I'd like to meet with you after the service. You could teach me something. I know that's what the scriptures teach, but I can't grasp it. But I get it. I trust it. I believe it. So knowing that God is omniscient, that he knows everything, and Jesus is God, it tells me that Jesus knows everything as well. And yet Jesus asked a question. Now, I'm telling you, anytime I'm reading the Bible and Jesus asks a question, it catches my mind. Why? Because he already knows the answer, so why is he asking the question? The reason he's asking a question is to make a point. Who's he making the point to? I think he's making a point to the disciples and the other people that are there. He's having a one-on-one conversation, but the other people get the benefit from it. He says, what is your name? I think it's for the benefit of the others that are standing there to understand what it is that Jesus is dealing with and to understand the issues that this man has. It's not for Jesus' benefit that he asks questions. But when I think about this one simple conversation with 12 words, look at chapter 5, verses 11 through 17. It says, now a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, send us to the pigs so we may enter them. And he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. And then they began to beg him to leave their region. When I think about this one simple conversation with 12 words, but I would also tell you that conversations that change lives impact people. I told you, Dina and I had a conversation. She gave me some advice. It was life-changing to me. I still remember it to this day, very vividly, our conversation. But Jesus has a conversation here that not only changes the life of the man, but it affects and impacts the lives of the other people. It says the men who tended them, talking about the pigs, the men who were not, I don't know what you would call if you take care of sheep, you're a shepherd. Maybe this guy's a piggard. It says the men who tended ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside. You see, when Jesus had the conversation, it not just impacted that man, but it impacted them. They went to tell what had happened, what they had seen. And the people went to see what happened. So they go into the countryside to tell the people, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did. Let me tell you what just happened. This guy said he had demons in him, and Jesus cast them out. They went into the pigs. The pigs ran off the cliffs. You guys are not going to believe this. They tell them the whole story, and what does it say the people do? The people came to see what happened. The people you know, people that live next to you, the people that you're related to, The people that are your friends, can I ask you a question? Are they nosy? All right, by a show of hands, how many of us are? We just are nosy people. Now, if we want to be nice, we would say we're inquisitive. But I would tell you, for us, when you have conversations with others and you see God work in your life, you ought to tell people what Jesus just did in your life, because when you do, people are just nosy. They want to come and see what's going on. You ought to tell people about what's going on at church. It's hard for us to imagine, but you need to realize this. A lot of the people that you come into contact with every day of your life, some of them have not been to church in years, and some of them have never been to church. We live in a culture that's unchurched in general. That wasn't the case when most of us were children. Most of our culture was at least familiar with church, but that's not the case today. So how is it we get them here? I used to tell my students, I don't care how you get them here. You can tell them we're having pizza. You can tell them to come and listen to your youth pastor. He's the greatest speaker you've ever heard in your entire life. You can tell them to come and see your youth pastor. He's the biggest nerd you've ever been around. You got to check this guy out. I don't really care what you tell people. You should come and hear Randy teach the scriptures. He's gifted at it. You should come and see what this guy wears to church sometimes. You should come and see his haircuts that he gets. I don't care what you tell them. Tell people what's going on here, because people are just naturally nosy. And I think we ought to leverage everything we can to tell people about Jesus. But it says they went out into the countryside to tell him, and people just started coming to see what had happened. It says they came to Jesus and they were afraid. Now, that's interesting in verse 15 where it says when they came to Jesus, they were afraid. You would think it would have said that when they came to Jesus, they were amazed. They were wowed. They were overcome. But no, it said they were afraid. You know why? Because they were not familiar with Jesus and why he came. Do you know why people today are afraid to come to Jesus? Because they're afraid. They're scared. They don't know. It's unknown to them. You know why they're afraid to come to your church? Because it's unknown. You know why they're afraid to come to your Sunday school? Because it's unknown. And what it is that leads them to come and be a part of it is to somebody that's confident enough to say, hey, you got to come see what's happening. You got to come and see the difference that Jesus can make in your life. Verse 17, it's interesting. It says, then they begged him to leave the region. Now, I looked in two or three different translations of scriptures that I have in my office, the King James Version and the New International Version and the English Standard Version and the Christian Standard Version. And I read out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible or the Christian Standard Bible. Sometimes people ask me, what is it that you read out of? I use this one because it gives some of those good Bible words, but yet it's written in a language that I can understand. It's called a Christian Standard Bible. But I looked this week to see when it says that then they begged him to leave the region. I thought, who's him? The New International Version is the only one that didn't use the pronoun him. But I want you to look in your Bible. What do you notice about that pronoun? They begged him to leave the region. Capital H. Mine is a capital H. The New International Version said Jesus. But I think it's important for us to understand when it says they begged him to leave the region, who is that him? Because you see, it's different if the guy that they begged to leave the region is the dude that lives in the cemetery. But that wasn't the guy they asked to leave. The guy they asked to leave was Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Can you imagine seeing Jesus do one of his miracles and go, okay, that's great, but could you get out of here? You make me really nervous. Could you find somewhere to go? Now, let me ask you another question. Most of us would think, man, I can't imagine asking Jesus to leave. Let me ask you a question. What difference does it make if you ask him to leave or if you just ignore him? What difference does it make if you say, hey, could you find somewhere to go? Or if you just say, hey, I'm not listening to you. La, 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 la. You see, we wouldn't think of asking Jesus to leave. But let's be honest, sometimes we have a tendency to not listen. What difference does it make whether you ask him to leave or whether you just choose to ignore? Look at verses 18 to 20. It says, as he, again, capital H, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him. But he would not let him. Instead, Jesus told him, go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Jesus has one simple conversation of 12 words with this guy. And not only does that conversation impact his life, but that conversation impacts the people who are around to hear, and it impacts the people that those people who are around to hear go and tell. Jesus' one conversation impacted people that weren't even there. But here's what I'll tell you. Impacted people have something to say. It's interesting. There's a word that's used three or four different times in this one story. That's one that really most of us are not very familiar with and we're not very comfortable with. It's the word beg. It says that the demon-possessed man begged him. The demons begged him. And then the people begged him to leave. Over and over and over, this word beg is used. You see, one of the reasons I think some of us are as silent as we are is because we're not desperate and we've never been desperate. Because when you're desperate and somebody intervenes, you'll tell somebody about it. My question is, how desperate are you spiritually that if God intervened or when God intervenes in your life, in your issues, are you desperate enough that when God intervenes, you'd tell somebody or would you just keep it quiet? You see, if you have a tendency to keep it quiet, it tells me you're not very desperate, which tells me that you're trusting in something other than Jesus. Because all of us are desperate in life. And if we're not desperate for Jesus, that's a sign that we're relying on something else. Maybe it's our bank account. Maybe it's our spouse, or maybe it's our children, or maybe it's our parents, or maybe it's our grandparents. But my question to you this morning is, how desperate are you? Because when you're desperate and God intervenes, you will speak up. Then Jesus says in 27 words in verse 19, he says, go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has shown or how he has had mercy on you. He says, go to your own people. You do realize, when I was a student pastor, I used to tell my students, you do realize who's the best people to reach the football players for Jesus. You know who it is? Football players. You know who's the best people to reach the people in the band for Jesus? The band people. You know who's the best people to reach adults for Jesus in Marshall County? Adults. You know who's best to reach students for Jesus in Marshall County? It's students. Hey, Quinn can do it. Kaylee can do it. God's gifted them to work and connect with students. But I'm telling you, they're not as good at it as you can be. You know who best to use, reach the business people? You know who best to use the Lakers? I call them Lakers, those people that come to visit or those people that have lived somewhere else forever and now they're moving to the lake. Who best to reach them? God says, Jesus said to him, go to your own people and report how much. Let me ask you a question. How much has God done for you? Has it been so little or has it been so long that you don't tell anybody? Has it been that long since God's done something for you that you don't tell anybody, you're not fascinated by it? Or has it been so little? I would tell you this, if you're a Christ follower, it's never so little. It's the difference in heaven and hell. And it don't matter if it was last week or if it was 6 decades ago. It's not little what Jesus has done for us. He says, go report to the people. Luke 7, Jesus says, he who is forgiven little loves little. Let me ask you a question. How much have you been forgiven? Have you forgotten? I'm a good guy. I've been a good guy my whole life. But even being a good guy, I've been forgiven a lot. Not just a little. A lot. He says, you go tell them about the mercy I showed you. And it says, so he went out to the Decapolis. That's not one city. That's Decapolis. 10 places. He didn't go to one. He went to 10. So let me tell you what Jesus has done. And they were all amazed. Not fearful. Remember, up above they were fearful. They were fearful when they didn't know what to expect and they didn't know anything about Jesus. But this guy they knew. When it was somebody they knew and somebody they were familiar with and he told them what Jesus did, they weren't afraid. They were amazed. I'd say you need to find the people you're familiar with and tell them of great things he has done. Because the people that you're familiar with, you're the best person to tell them. If I tell them, it may scare them. But if you tell them, they'll be amazed. Those one-on-one conversations that Jesus has are just spectacular. We're going to look at several of them over the next few weeks. R.C. Sproul, he just passed away in the last year or so, and I would say he was probably a premier theologian of our day. He said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I would tell you this, Christianity is one person with issues telling another person with issues that Jesus is the solution. Christianity is one person with issues telling other people with issues that Jesus is the solution. Here's the invitation for you today. Are you here today to beg? Did you come desperate for a word from the Lord? Or you just show up because this is what you do on Sundays? Are you here today because you want to see what God does in you? Or are you here today to see what God does in others? I guess what I'm asking is, which is greater? Your desperation or your dignity? Because I believe God's spoken to some of you this morning. One-on-one, in a group. And he's told you, you got an issue that you need to deal with. And I'm the solution. But are you going to be desperate enough to ask me? Or are you going to be dignified enough to just stay right in your chair and keep fighting that battle? We'll be here at the front if we can pray with you. If you need to come and pray at the altar yourself, I want you to know this. From a guy with issues, talking to you with issues, what I want you to know is Jesus is the answer. And he will provide you a road to freedom if you're desperate enough. But if you're too dignified to ask, he'll let you continue to walk that journey. For some of you this morning, the issue is you don't know heaven or hell. You've been a little fearful. I would invite you this morning to surrender your life to Jesus and be amazed. Not afraid. You don't have to understand everything about the Bible. You just got to believe that Jesus is God's Son and that you're a sinner with issues and that Jesus died on the cross so that he would be able to forgive you of those issues, and he rose from the dead that he might give you eternal life in a place called heaven. That's it. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would surrender your life to Jesus. I wonder if there's somebody here today that you surrendered your life to Jesus before, but you never told anybody. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. The reverse of that's also true. If you don't confess him before men, he's not confessing you before the Father. I wonder if today you would confess him before men to say, hey, I'm on Jesus' team. I still got some issues, but I'm on the winning team. That's my invitation to you today. Where has God spoken to you in a group of 300? What's your one-on-one conversation this morning? Are you going to ask him to leave? Or are you just going to ignore him? Or are today you going to put your dignity aside and you're going to go with desperation and ask for help? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of the demon-possessed man. I thank you that Mark was with you and that he heard that story or heard that story from Peter and wrote it down, that we would have it today. Lord, I thank you for the things you've done in my life and in my past and in my present. I pray that you'd help me to use those weapons of praise and thanksgiving. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to be a person who has been forgiven much and loves much. Lord, I pray that you help me to find that road to freedom. I pray that for all of us this morning, that we would put our dignity aside and today choose desperation, that we've had enough and we just want your help. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.